Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
I know it doesn't feel like it this morning, but Easter is just around the corner. And you might be saying, well, Pastor, the temperature this morning seems to remind me that we still are not completely out of winter yet, but Easter is just a few weeks away. During the holidays, oftentimes it is much easier to talk about the Lord with those, especially around Easter and Christmas. And so today at the back on the way out, we have Easter tracts that are available for you to take home, to start passing out to your friends and neighbors or your coworkers who don't know Jesus Christ, to share the love of Christ with them and to share with them the true meaning of Easter. So if you would avail yourself of those will be helpful to you in spreading the gospel. Today, we're in our next-to-last sermon in 1 Timothy. We're going to be in chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. And today, one of the things that we're going to explore, the main thing that we're going to explore, is wealth and the Christian, financial prosperity and the Christian. Is wealth, is financial prosperity a friend to the Christian? Or is it actually an enemy of the Christian? And here's what I'm going to suggest today, that if we have a proper view of wealth, it can actually be an ally in the Christian life. But if we have an improper view, it can become our greatest enemy. With this in mind, I would ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're just going to be looking at three verses today. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, if you would stand for a reading from the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says this, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. One of the first things that we have to address in a passage like this is the question, what constitutes wealth? What actually is wealth in our American minds? What does it mean to be wealthy? Is it $1 million in the bank? Is it $2 million in the bank? Is it $1 billion in the bank? What actually constitutes wealth? And even in our lives, if we think about it, if we think back when we were kids, do you remember that? We're not all that old, are we? Can you remember when you were a kid? At least a little bit, right? How much was a lot of money to you as a kid? I still remember one of the first times that I actually held a $20 bill in my hand. Do you remember when that was a lot of money? Or maybe that was never a lot of money to you. But to me, a $20 bill was like a unicorn. I had never seen one when I was younger. I had never held one. But at one point in my life, I got my first $20 bill, and I'll never forget how I received it. My grandparents didn't give us Christmas gifts in terms of like physical gifts. On their Christmas tree, they had envelopes that had money in them commensurate to your age. And at a certain age, you maxed out at a $20 bill. That was the most you were going to get. And I finally reached the age in which I received my $20 bill. And having that $20 bill in my hand, I felt like that was an enormous amount of money. But what does $20 buy now? Can you get a tank of gas for $20? Have you guys been to McDonald's recently? I can't order value meals for all of my kids at McDonald's. Didn't they used to sell cheeseburgers for like 29 cents or whatever that was originally? Do you remember that? With inflation moving the needle on prices of things every year, and with the incredible wealth that we get to experience in this country, I wonder if we have lost sight of what it means to be wealthy. We're all aware that we live in one of the richest countries in the world. Did you know that in this country, there are 21, almost 22 million millionaires? Do you know who's the next closest to us in number of millionaires that we have in the United States? It's China, and they're not even close. They have 5 million millionaires in their country. There is a level of affluence that we experience in the United States that is not common in the rest of the world. My fear is when we read passages like this, where they speak directly to the wealthy, that you and I would feel like we can dismiss these passages as if they're not for us. Because most of us, or many of us, might struggle to pay our bills at times. We might not be sure how much money we have in our checking account when we go to the grocery store to pay for those groceries we have in our cart. We may have experienced times of financial difficulty. This may be true for many of us. But what we need to recognize that wealth has actually very little to do with the amount that we have, but whether or not we have enough to satisfy our own needs and be content in Christ and then to help others. You see, our view of wealth will determine how we use our wealth. I wonder if at times what it means to be wealthy might be a little skewed. Now, to set this passage in its context, we must remember that Paul's just finished instructing Timothy, and now he's going to instruct Timothy to instruct others. He's going to give them some commands. And in these passages, what we see is that Paul has two main concerns for those who are wealthy in the world's riches. The two things that he says in this particular passage that are his concerns are to not become haughty or to put their trust in wealth. Now, when Paul starts talking about wealth, he actually gives us three things to consider concerning wealth and haughtiness. So I'm going to talk about wealth and haughtiness initially and then trust in wealth later. So what are the three things that Paul asks us to consider when we think about wealth in terms of our own haughtiness? So first, we must define what haughtiness means. It means to think exalted thoughts about ourselves or to be proud. And before we get right out of the gate, we've got to get something very clear. No person has the right to be haughty about their wealth since God is the one who gives us what we have. We don't have anything that wasn't given to us if God didn't entrust it to us. You see, the riches of this world can't be rightly enjoyed without knowing where they come from. This should set how we view, especially others, in terms of the wealth that we've been entrusted with. One who is haughty is someone who believes that they have earned what they have on their own. So that means it's okay or even good for them to look down on others who have less than them. One might think that people have less than them because they haven't worked as hard or they aren't as smart or they simply don't deserve what I have. And some might even attempt to use the Bible as an excuse for their refusal to help those who are in need. They might go to passages like 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command." And here's the command. "If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." And people would hear that passage and go, "See, Pastor, the Bible commands that if someone doesn't work, then they shouldn't eat. I worked hard for my money. I don't want to give it to someone who is lazy." And actually, we should say yes and amen to that. There should be this understanding that we would have that if someone is unwilling to work, that they shouldn't be enabled in their laziness. You see, from the very beginning of time, we've been commanded to work. And to those who are unwilling to work, 2 Thessalonians 3:11-15 is clear. We should warn them of their disobedience to the word of God and to call them to work to the glory of God. But what about those who are truly in need? We must ask ourselves about how we really view people. Are they really created in the image and likeness of God and to be treasured as those created in the image and likeness of God, or are they something else? Maybe we would consider Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Do I have this mindset of people? And what is that mindset? Here's what Philippians 2, 1 through 3 says. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. What is that one mind? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves. There is this view that should be common among Christians, that we would see those, even those who are needy, as more significant than ourselves. You see, the way that we view our wealth is going to be radically impacted by the way that we see others. We must have a correct view of others and what we're called to do with our wealth, which we're going to get to in a minute, if we're going to use our wealth in the way that God commands. Let me just say this as clearly as I possibly can. You see, if we have no desire to help others because we have a wrong view of others, then we need to truly consider 1 John 3:17. Here's what it says. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? You see, the heart of this particular passage is that if we have any excess at all, and we see someone else who is in need, the love of Christ would compel us to help those who are in need, truly in need. It should be a joy for us to see those created in the image and likeness of God have a need that we can meet with our financial wealth. We see, not only do we need to consider how we see others in terms of wealth, we need to consider how we see ourselves. You see, oftentimes we may be tempted to believe that we have the ability to control our own destiny with something we have earned. You see, to set our hope on riches is to believe that riches can protect us or give us the joy and satisfaction that we so desperately seek. That we in and of ourselves have the ability to earn resources that would satisfy our own desires. Having wealth can at times allow us to have an inflated view of ourselves and think that we deserve to be wealthy and that we deserve the wealth that we have. But let me just say to you, this is a trap. If we think that we deserve wealth, then we have entered into the idolatry of self. We have begun to worship ourselves. And the way that we want to worship ourselves is by using the money that we have earned to fulfill the desires of our self. This is a drastically inflated view of ourselves. Again, this is why it's so drastically important to understand where wealth comes from, where everything that we have comes from. It is a gift of God. But the third thing that Paul gives us to consider in this context, besides others and ourselves, is the true nature of wealth. At very best, according to this text, riches are uncertain. They come and they go. Literally, this means unseen or not manifested. And we all know this to be true, don't we? How many times have you felt like you don't get to keep your paycheck more than a few days before you pass it on to someone else? Do you feel like this? That the money comes in this door, you touch it for 2 seconds, and it goes out that door. It's fleeting. But on an even larger scale, what is money really? Remember that $20 I described earlier? Is that $20 bill $20 of ink and paper? Is it worth actually $20? We know that's not the case. Then what gives that money its value? Now, I know at the end of the day, it's much more complex than this simple description I'm about to give. But money is something that people have agreed to give value. It's a way to exchange the work we do for goods and services. But what if the country that we live in that has given the money the value that it has collapses? How much money is that worth then? What is your money worth at that point? Nothing. It's worth zero. We've been studying the book of Job in our elders class on Saturday, and that book gives us a real life example of how someone who is super rich can very quickly lose everything. Wealth and even property and possessions can be gone in a second. So the true nature of wealth is very transient. It can be here today and gone tomorrow. So what should we do with wealth while we have it? Let me suggest to you that God has a purpose for your wealth, that while you have it for a reason. Look at verse 17. I want you to see this. It says, "But God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." It is God that has richly provided us with everything that we have. God is the cause of why you have what you have. And he didn't just provide a paltry supply to his children. He's provided richly. If we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does God? And he's given it to us first to enjoy life. This is Genesis language. God created order. His created order was good for us. And it was meant for us to enjoy as an act of worship to him. And there have been times in the church that it's been taught that someone who is poor is more spiritual than someone who is rich, because someone who is poor knows that they need God's help and the rich person can depend on themselves. But let me say to you that this is actually a faulty understanding of the gifts that God gives. Think about it this way. This logic is like saying to your children on their birthday, as you give them a gift, you say to them, "Child, you know that gift that I gave you for your birthday? You can only have a really good birthday. You'll only be a special birthday child if you take these gifts and give them back to the store and never open them or enjoy them." Your kid's going to look at you as if you were crazy. And they're right. Why give a gift to your child and then tell them not to enjoy it? Brothers and sisters, God has given us his creation to enjoy as an act of worship to him. So enjoy the gift of wealth if God has given it to you. It's meant by God for your enjoyment. But not only, according to this passage, has he given it to you to enjoy, he's given it to you to help others. And let me suggest to you, this is actually how you really enjoy riches. You use them to do good works for others. Good works and generosity as acts of worship to God are ways to tell if you aren't haughty or hoping in money. And let me say that to you again, because I think this is an important distinction. Good works and generosity done as acts of worship to God are actually markers. They are ways to tell if you have become haughty or if you are hoping in money. If you are not willing to be generous or to do good works with the funds that you've been given, you may have moved into a sinful area of how you view your finances. To do good and to be rich in good works is to do things that are inherently noble and praiseworthy. To be rich in good works is actually a play on words from verse 17. Rich in this present world should end in being rich in good works. But isn't this part of what James is talking about when he says in James 2:17, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." For those of us who are believers and enjoy the wealth of this world, there should be a works aspect, a giving aspect of how we live as a testament to our faith in Christ. In fact, our good works reveal our faith in God and not in money. Paul is calling us here to use the money that God has given us to do good for others. And here's the beauty of what God is calling us to here. He gives us the resources to use and then tells us to do good. He is interested with us using his resources, and he doesn't limit the good we are to do with what he has given us. Let me say that the final thing to consider as the greatest good that you could do is actually to reveal Christ. In verse 18, he says that we should be generous and ready to share. God's creation, his created world, is meant for us to share. But isn't good works and helping others even at the heart of Christ's ministry? When we do good in the name of Christ, we reveal the nature of Christ. Even at the cross, he gives everything that he has for us. Remember, we mentioned Philippians 2, 1 through 3 already. The rest of the passage tells us how Christ has set this example in freely giving himself up for us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 says this: "Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." If anyone had the right to demand the world's riches, to demand everything that the world could give to him, it is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had the ability to do whatever he wanted and had the right to claim all of the world's kingdoms if he so chose. But instead, he sacrifices himself. He gives everything of himself to be the redemption, or to be the one who redeems us from the slave market of sin. One of the ways that Crossbridge reveals Christ through our finances is in the sending and support of missionaries. In revealing Christ to the world, God has called us to one of two things: being willing to freely give up our lives here in the U.S. and go to another part of the world to share the gospel of Jesus Christ who have not heard, or to freely give of our financial resources and time to support those who are willing to go. After the service today, we plan to have a short meeting for any Crossbridge members who are willing to give of their time and resources to join in what we're calling rope-holding teams. These teams will consist of 6 to 8 people who will be the advocate for one of our missionaries. But maybe missions is a new idea for you. So let me suggest that the place to start is by paying close attention to our mission spotlight each week to learn more about our missionaries so that you can support them in prayer. But then consider giving to our missions fund. Our missions fund is used to send monthly support to our missionaries so that they can do the work of the ministry overseas. But let me encourage you to consider that the main purpose of why you have been given the resources that you have is to reveal Christ by making the glory of God known. But there are some implications in how we use our wealth. according to this passage, in particular in verse 19. Verse 19 says, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Now, when we typically in the United States talk about storing up funds for the future, we're normally talking about the R word. Because everybody is not working because they love working, or maybe you do. But most of us are looking forward to the day in which we can retire. Right? Amen? No one in here? This is not a trap, I promise. Do you want to work at your job for the rest of your life? No. I do. Haha, trapped you, gotcha. No, just kidding. But most of us have a future date in mind that we would like to not do the job that we're currently doing. We're saving towards that end. But what about a heavenly retirement? You see, when he says a good foundation of the future, what does he mean? What are we storing up as a good foundation for the future? And this carries this idea of to amass a treasure. But what type of treasure should the Christian be living for? You see, we must not forget the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, in verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This implies that the rich are to take from their own plenty, and by devoting it to the service of God and the relief of the poor, they actually treasure it up as a good foundation for the future. And what is this good foundation? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11 says it this way. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you're building your life on anything other than the foundation of Jesus Christ, there is a day coming in which it will crumble and fall. Those things that are not built on Jesus Christ will not have their foundation in eternity. Paul reminds us here that anything that is built on other than the foundation of Jesus Christ will not last. This means that as we earn wealth and we use wealth, the goal must always be to build the kingdom of God on Jesus Christ. If we understand what's being said here, this can actually be revolutionary for the way that we even work and the way that we spend. You see, everything is worship. How we work, how we earn money, and how we spend money is worship. But the person we worship will often be reflected in how we use those resources we have been given. What we worship is more often than not reflected in how we use our finances. But Paul continues and reminds us in this particular verse, in verse 19, this is actually how we take the way that we use our resources, what we use them for, as part of the way that we take hold of that which is truly life. We've already seen this several times before. That which is truly life has been mentioned in 1 Timothy 1:16, chapter 4, verse 8, and chapter 6, verse 12. All of those tell us that the true life is eternal life. And that eternal life is the goal of every Christian because eternal life, again, is the true life. When we talk about the true life, we're talking about certainty in eternity, the eternal foundation that we're building, versus the uncertainty of monetary riches, of earthly riches. That true life is actually in part not this life alone, but the eternal life. You see, the world wants us to believe that true life is lived to the fullest by living every moment to satisfy our base sinful desires. But this passage tells us that true life is not lived for this life, but the next. Christian, this is in part how we worship God in the way in which we live, that we're always living for the next life. But friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can only live for this life. Without the indwelling power of the Spirit to live to the glory of God, everything that you do, including your work and how you use your riches, will be about building the kingdom of self, not about the building the kingdom of God. And when it comes to eternity, those who have only built in the kingdom of earth and have not built in the kingdom of God will not make it into heaven with God. The only way that we can live a life that is satisfying in this life and in the next is through a life that's lived to build the kingdom of God. And the only way that we can build the kingdom of God is by confessing what we're truly like. That if it's up to us in our sin nature, we will always use our resources to satisfy our own desires. But in the kingdom of God, in those who have confessed that they are sinners, now wealth and work takes on a whole different attitude, a whole different way of living. And so let me just say to you, if you're here today or you're watching from home and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you may believe that you're getting satisfaction out of your work and out of your riches, but in fact you are not. Anything that would take us away from God and himself can't actually satisfy in the way that only he can. And so let me encourage you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you would deny the riches that you have in this earth and you would pursue Christ and his riches, that you would confess that you are a sinner and believe in your heart that the only way to heaven, the only way to true satisfaction is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the challenge today to us is for us to really review and think about our lives in terms of what we're worshiping by the way that we work and how we use our riches. And maybe today you would even be able to or begin to think about how you can reallocate the funds that you have to build the kingdom of God and help those who are in desperate need of our help. Will you stand with me as I pray and ask God to help us with this? Lord, we are so thankful of passages like this that remind us of how much you've truly blessed us. That everything in our life, everything that's good, even the riches that you've given us, even the wealth that you've given it to us to enjoy. But Lord, we ask that you would help us to have a heart that doesn't love the riches in and of themselves, but uses the riches as a means to worship you. Lord, may we never be satisfied with the things of this world, but only be satisfied in you. Lord, help us to take a serious look at our lives and how we're currently using the wealth that you've given us. Help us to consider how we view others and ourselves in terms of how we should use our financial resources. That at the end of the day, at the end of our life, we could truly say that everything that we were given by you was used to honor and worship you. Lord, help us to seriously evaluate how we're conducting our lives and how we're using our finances. We ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.